Hear from God's word together, so you might like to turn to page 1008, and Becca's going to read those passages to us.
That's page 1008, which is Mark 1. Starting to read at verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And now verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons.
Do sit down. And let's bow our heads and pray just as we start. Our Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is your word, your revelation to us. And so as we listen to him this evening, please give us ears to hear what he has to say to us and hearts that are willing to be shaped by his word. Amen. Jesus Christ is the most important person that ever lived, and everyone has an opinion about him. At home I've got a Jesus action figure, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's a little plastic figurine, and it's a man with a beard and long hair, and it waves its arms up and down when you push it along on little rollers. The reason for mentioning it is that on the back of the packet, it says, "For Muslims and some Jews, Jesus was a prophet. Buddhists say he was enlightened. Hindus call him a deity in human form, and Christians hail him as the Son of God. So who was he?" Well, I wonder how you would answer that question. Who was Jesus? I wonder how your friends, your family, your work colleagues, your neighbours would answer that question. Who was Jesus? Now, I've quoted from this book before here on Sunday nights, and this book is about the search for the so-called historical or true Jesus, as distinguished from all the different things that people have said about him over the 2,000 years since he lived and walked on this earth. It shows how every group of people in history have shaped their idea of who Jesus is according to their own worldview and concerns. Yeah, what we're going to see tonight, I think, is that Jesus himself refused to conform to the pattern that people expected from him. And instead, he set out to change our worldview, our thinking and expectations, to conform with his principles and his revelation of himself and of the things of God. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore Jesus' identity, and we're going to do it by listening to his own words about himself. You see, amazingly, we don't have to speculate about Jesus. We have his own words about why he came right here in the Bible. So we're going to be listening to four of his own statements about why he came tonight and over the next 3 weeks. And can I just encourage you, even as we start tonight, to lay on one side, just for a while, your own preconceptions about what you would like Jesus to be like, or even what you're pretty sure he is like, so that we can listen to his agenda in his own words this evening. I think we'll be surprised, and maybe shocked even, at what we hear. Our basic point for tonight is summarised there on the sheet that you were given as you came in. And it's the first point there on the sheet, that Jesus' mission was to preach. Jesus' mission was to preach. That's the big point we're exploring tonight, and we'll be spending more time on it than on the other points on the sheet. Our key to understanding Jesus as preacher is in the last paragraph that was read to us. So Mark chapter 1, and from verse 35. Let me read it again. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. At key moments in his ministry, Jesus withdrew from all the people around him, the crowds that seemed to follow him. And he withdrew in order to pray. And these occasions seemed to be crisis points where he was tempted not to go through with the ministry that he knew to be right, but to settle for something that was more attractive. The most obvious other crisis point for Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, as he sweated blood, knowing that the next day he was going to a horrific punishment on the cross. And that idea of Jesus being tempted is confirmed here by the reference to a desolate place. There in verse 35, he went out to a desolate place. Now, the word used is exactly the same one that's translated earlier in the chapter as wilderness. And that's the place where Jesus was tempted by Satan. Mark wants us to be very clear that Jesus is facing a similar crisis point, a similar temptation by Satan to the one at the start of his ministry. So what was the temptation? Well, it seems that Jesus was coming under immense pressure to be a popular healer. He had demonstrated his power to heal people dramatically, miraculously, earlier in the chapter. He raised Simon's mother-in-law in verses 30 and 31, which we didn't have read to us. And in verse 32 to 34, we're told this. Maybe you can follow it in your own Bible. We're told that evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Jesus was developing a massively popular ministry healing the sick. The whole city were at his door, and everyone wanted him to continue. That seems to be what lies behind Simon's statement in verse 37, doesn't it? That seems to be why they've gone looking for him. Everyone is looking for you. He seems to be saying, everyone wants you to continue in the works of healing that you've been doing. But what was Jesus' own agenda? Well, he says in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." That's the reason he snuck out of the house while it was still dark, to avoid healing people. He needed to be hunted down by his disciples, and even then he set off to the next towns to preach, rather than stay and build on his popular healing ministry. He laid aside his popularity, the expectations other people had of him, in order to preach. It's quite a shock, isn't it? We think of Jesus, the compassionate one, Jesus the healer, Jesus the one who looks after my needs. My Jesus action figure says he was an extraordinary healer. Nearly a quarter of the Gospels describe his powers over sickness. And yet here, he's saying that his priority was to preach and not to heal. I wonder if that's how you would define his priorities. To preach over healing. Of course, he did many healings, but his priority was to preach. And preaching is very unpopular, isn't it? The adjective preachy means something like tedious moralizing. Puff Daddy, or whatever he calls himself these days, apparently he said, have fun and listen to hip-hop and still have God in your life without being overbearing, without being preachy. In our day and age especially, it seems that listening to someone tell you what to believe and how to live is totally unacceptable and it lacks credibility. What's needed, we're constantly told, are role models, examples, and silent witness to show us and inspire by actions rather than by words. Jesus, however, said his priority was to preach. So is that our view of Jesus? Do you accept that priority, that he was right to prioritize his preaching over his healing? That's certainly what he did. In fact, the first thing his ministry involved is recorded in the first part of the reading that we had, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Let's look at it again. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee doing what? Does it say healing the sick? Providing a good moral example? Inspiring people by his actions and not by his words? It doesn't say that, does it? It says he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. Now we're going to work through some of the implications of that at the end. But I hope the basic point is clear. Jesus' priority was to preach rather than to heal. It didn't mean he stopped doing healings, but it meant that the thing that came first was preaching. We've heard it here in his own words. Before we apply that basic point, let's investigate some of the specifics of Jesus' mission. You'll see that we're going to look briefly at the scope, the authority, the content and the outcome of Jesus' preaching. They're all headed on these sheets you were given. So scope. The scope of his mission is everywhere. The scope is everywhere. And I think I've maybe missed this emphasis in Jesus' statement when I've studied it in the past. He doesn't just say that he wants to preach, does he? He says he wants to go on to the next towns to preach. Jesus isn't satisfied until everyone has heard his message. He goes out straight away to preach throughout all Galilee. And it's significant, I think, that Galilee is where his ministry starts. And where he goes around preaching. Again, maybe this emphasis has been overlooked. You might have heard of salvation history, which is the study of where a particular story fits into the big picture of Bible history. But we also need to think about salvation geography. That is what's significant about where the places fit into the Bible. And Galilee occupies a particular place in salvation geography. It was a semi-pagan region to the north of the Jewish heartland around Jerusalem, but it was only important because of its place in Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're told of the darkness and anguish of people without God. But then we're told there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and it continues with the Christmas reading that no doubt we'll hear over the next few weeks. Galilee represents hope for all those that are ignorant of God. They're going to be illuminated in their understanding of God and their hope for the future to be with him in the promised age to come. And when does that promised age start? Well, Mark 1:14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time for all people to know God and to have their darkness and despair lifted is now. It started as Jesus' message was proclaimed. the scope of Jesus, of God's work for the first time in salvation history is everywhere. And I wonder if we really believe that, that Jesus' message is appropriate everywhere for every situation. I often hear people tell me that the workplace is an inappropriate place for talking about Jesus. Well, maybe we can discuss that in our forum time afterwards. But Jesus himself believed that his message needed to be heard everywhere, in the next towns, all of Galilee, and therefore all the nations. We're going to explore next week more of who Jesus came for. And so for now, let's move on to look at the authority of Jesus' mission. So the authority of his mission is the powerful word. As I expect you know, Puff Daddy's musical collaborator, Mary J. Blige, sang this. I can't get on no throne and preach because I'm not God. I can't get on no throne and preach because I'm not God. Profound, isn't it? But when Jesus strode across Galilee, he spoke with the authoritative words of God. We've already seen that he started his ministry with proclamation. The very next thing he did was to call people to be his disciples. And we see the powerful authority of his words as people leave everything to follow him. So first of all, he sees Simon and Andrew fishing. And he says to them in verse 17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Next he sees James and John. And he says in verse 20, and we're told in verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Notice how they respond to Jesus' authoritative word. They respond immediately, without hesitation. James and John even leave poor old dad in the boat, and off they go, following Jesus. We see the power of Jesus' words in the next little episode as well. We had it read to us, so I won't read it again. But we saw, didn't we, people astonished at his teaching, much more authoritative than the highly educated scribes. We saw, too, how Jesus rebukes an evil spirit and drove him out, demonstrating the power of his words over Satan. The people respond just as we should respond, don't they? Verse 27. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. We can start to see, can't we, why Jesus prioritizes his preaching over his healing. You see, his healing, that only deals with the symptoms of the human problem, the visible signs of our fallen and decaying world. Where his preaching ministry, as demonstrated in casting out demons, gets to the root of the problem, doesn't it? Which is the grip of Satan over human hearts. That grip can only be removed by the divine power of Jesus' words. So we're to have great confidence in Jesus' words too. One recent report estimated that by 2040, only 2% of the UK population would be attending Sunday church services. And our church institutions seem to be at a loss, don't they, as to how to respond. The Pope's new advisor to his Council for Culture said last week, the way to re-evangelise Western civilisation is through cultural dialogue. Another possible way for reviving the church is being presented on television on Monday nights. Have you seen the new series called Priest Idol? You seen it? Yes, really? Channel 4 on Monday nights. It follows an American pastor as he brings in a marketing agency to turn around church attendance in a rough Yorkshire parish. What would Jesus' solution be? Well, surely it would be his powerful message. And as we continue his work after him, we need to have fresh confidence that his message is divinely powerful and does and will change lives. We're not to become so absorbed in techniques and gimmicks that we lose confidence in the essential message of Jesus. That begs the question, what is Jesus' message? And we're brought nicely onto the next point. The content of his message is repent and believe. It's there in verse 15. The time is fulfilled he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Of course, Jesus' message is spelt out much more in Mark's gospel and in the other gospels and the rest of the New Testament. But its essence is in those short words, which I think are designed to summarize the basic point of his preaching. He has come to bring fulfillment of all that had been promised in the Old Testament, to establish God's kingdom. And our response must be to repent, that is to turn away from our old way of life, and believe. Just as Jesus demands that we assess him on his own agenda and defines it in his preaching, so the call to repent is about changing all our thinking as well as our actions. We're to stop evaluating ourselves and evaluating God and the world according to our own ideas and preconceptions. And instead, we're to turn around and believe Jesus' message about everything. He will set the agenda, and we must respond appropriately. And so again, we're faced with a challenge. Will our worldview, will our whole outlook on life be shaped by Jesus Christ as we listen to his revelation of the things of God rather than what we would like him and what we would like the world to be like? Both repentance and belief begin in the realm of convictions, of our worldview, and they both then translate into action. So we're to repent of our own priorities in life, our wrong priorities, our behaviour towards one another, our rebellion against God, and we're to believe that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour, and therefore we're to start to live a new life of devotion to God and loving unity with other Christians. And again, we're going to explore the content of Jesus' message more over the next few weeks. So let's move on now to our final point before we apply all this. The outcome of Jesus' preaching ministry is mixed. The outcome of Jesus' message is mixed. Our responses to situations depend very much on the expectations we've got, don't they? And so Jesus takes care in his training of his disciples to set the right expectations for them of the various responses they should expect to find as they go about teaching people his message. The main place in Mark's gospel where they're trained in the outcomes to expect is in the parable of the sower in chapter 4. So let's just turn over to there. Chapter 4 on page 1012. I'm reading from verse 14. Jesus says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they all fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. As Jesus' message is proclaimed widely, with the authoritative power of God, the message of repentance and belief, we should expect mixed results. Three groups of people here end up rejecting the message. Either they reject it immediately, or their young faith is crushed by persecution, or the cares of the world choke it. And we need to know that when we see people not responding to the message of Jesus, we shouldn't be disheartened. We mustn't start to question whether his word is true or not. We mustn't start to think that maybe we just aren't the right people to speak his words. We mustn't think that we need to wrap up his message in more sugary words or with more spectacular packaging. Rejection is normal. Jesus himself told us to expect it. Jesus himself experienced it. Wonderfully, though, not everyone does reject the word. There are some people who hear the word, accept it, and go on to bear fruit many times over. The word, you see, is powerful. and it will bear fruit when we scatter it widely. We must be massively encouraged as we speak Jesus' words that sometimes it will fall on good soil and God will do great things with it. Let's stop and draw everything together and apply what we've heard. You'll see that I've noted the two main lines of application at the bottom of the sheet. The first is to listen. If Jesus' priority is to preach, our response must be to listen to him. It stands to reason, doesn't it? But I don't just mean that we're meant to come along here on Sundays and to fellowship groups or Christianity Explored on Tuesdays and try not to fall asleep during the sermon or the studies. It means that whether or not we would call ourselves Christian at the moment, we are to willingly and deliberately change our view of Jesus, and in fact our whole worldview, our thoughts about God, about one another, about ourselves, and we're to change them all to be shaped by Jesus' words. We're to repent of our wrong instincts about what we would like to believe. We're to test everything against Jesus' words in the Bible. And not just the direct quotations of Jesus, but the whole Bible as it represents God's self-revelation. If you need to be convinced that the whole Bible represents God's self-revelation, there are some great talks on the website about it. Our priorities are not just to be what seems right to us. That is, our principles for how we relate to one another, what church life should be like, how we approach work, how we bring up children. Our principles in every regard need to be tested alongside Jesus' words, don't they? And where they're wrong or distorted, as inevitably, in many cases they will be, we're to repent of them and we're to believe Jesus' account. Our studies in Ephesians, in the fellowship groups, will hopefully help us, won't they, to grasp more and more how we're to apply the word to our own lives and to one another as we meet together as church. At the heart of today's message that we're to listen to is Jesus' self-revelation. His preaching was more important to him than his healing. We mustn't reverse that priority or downplay his message or distort his mission in any other way. One implication of his priority of preaching, I think, will be that we make it our priority too. So we're not just to listen, but also to preach. To preach. Now, this application is not explicit in our passage, but I think it's clear as an implication of what has been said. And it's clear elsewhere in Mark's Gospel and in the rest of the Bible. People often quote the words of St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Have you heard that phrase? Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Jesus seemed to think that words were almost always necessary. We must leave behind this postmodern idea that actions speak louder than words. Words must be accompanied by action. Of course they must. If we're telling someone to get out of a burning building while we've got our feet up watching the television, then they're not going to be inclined to believe us, are they? So our own conviction of the truth of our words must be evident in our actions. But Jesus' message is first and foremost a verbal message. He chose to prioritise preaching over every other demand on him, and so must we. He chose to shun the popular way where he drew crowds in order to preach in other towns also. Marcus reminded me yesterday that John Stott refers to this issue in this book, which was Book of the Term, a few months ago. Let me just read from it where John Stott tackles this issue. He says, "Social activity is a partner of evangelism, so that they're like two blades of a pair of scissors or the two wings of a bird. For as in the public ministry of Jesus, so now words and deeds, proclamation and demonstration, good news and good works go hand in hand." Well, my studies in this passage have persuaded me that we just need to be careful. Jesus prioritised proclamation over healing. And we need to adopt that priority as well. People have many expectations of churches. It's our job to make sure those expectations are rightly founded on Jesus' agenda. And that means that our agenda for our leaders encourages them to focus on preaching. Now, thankfully, we're not a church full of infirm or sick people. We're glad that we're mostly healthy. But if we were, we'd have to work hard together, wouldn't we, to make sure that Marcus's time was prioritised on his preaching over his hospital visiting. Doesn't mean he wouldn't do hospital visiting, but it would mean that he made sure his preaching came first. Likewise, we need to make sure that our fellowship group leaders aren't always the ones doing the practical tasks around church, because they, again, need to have time to preach, to teach the word. They don't preach in fellowship groups, I don't think, but they teach the word. When we come to determine our priorities as a church, we need Jesus' words to inform us and shape us. Remember, prioritising is about deciding between a number of important things and saying that many good things won't happen, or won't happen to the extent that they might, because we want the best to happen. Now, that's going to be reflected in how we spend our time together, so that whilst, as in Jesus' time, there are many social and practical needs in the communities around us, our priority will be to deal with the root problem, which is the grip of Satan over people's lives. And that is done with the spoken word. We don't prioritise the word over social action because we don't care, not because we're hard-hearted to practical needs. It's because we share Jesus' priority that the eternal spiritual need of lives transformed by the word is more important. If we believe in the priority of the spoken message, we'll bring others to hear that message as well, won't we? And what better opportunity than the carol service in 4 weeks' time? In the lives of every Christian person among us, we need to see that our time and money and energies are devoted to proclaiming the gospel, making Jesus' message known. That is, speaking verbally. Maybe we can share ideas afterwards of exactly what that will look like in terms of day-to-day practicalities. The idea of silent witness is very popular today, and my hunch is that it's partly popular because it's less controversial. No one's ever been persecuted for being nice to their colleagues and making sure they don't nick stuff from the stationery cupboard. But I do know of people who are facing opposition at work and risking their careers, even here in Canary Wharf, because they speak about Jesus. This month's issue of Evangelicals Now newspaper has a front page article about a minister of a church very similar to our church in southwest London who's had his license to preach removed, ultimately because he's determined to uphold the message of Jesus. Being Christ-like, if we're interested in being Christ-like, which I hope we are, to Jesus Christ himself meant having speaking at the top of his list of priorities and taking on the chin the persecution that resulted. As we speak Jesus' message, we're to know that we're living in the time for the word to be spoken everywhere indiscriminately. There's nowhere it's not right to speak about Jesus. We're to be confident that the word is powerful to transform people's lives. We're to be faithful to the message of repentance and belief. And we're to expect constant knockbacks and discouragements. And yet we will see the word take root in some people and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Our Father God, we repent of our old worldview and priorities. We're sorry that so often we shape our view of you and of your will for us according to what we'd like to be true, rather than what you said is true. Please would you give us clear minds and teachable hearts to grasp and take to heart Jesus' priorities. And would you give us great courage to stand up for Jesus and his controversial message. Amen.